You know, one of the interesting facets of North America is that both Canada and the United States are assimilist countries. That is, as countries, we tend to assimilate people into the national identity. And that means there's no specific identity marker for being Canadian. Not in the same way that it would apply to Japan or France. I mean, both these countries are built on a strong ethnic identity. Japan is for the Japanese, and France is for the French. There's a certain ethno-cultural combination that comes from this understanding that's made it hard, for instance, for France to integrate the large North African population into its identity. There's still a huge divide today in France, 50, 70 years later, between the French majority and the Algerian and Tunisian minority. Because remember, France is for the French. And if you're not French, how do you fit in? It's not like there hasn't been attempts to assign an ethnicity to Canada or the United States. The United States refused for almost 100 years to recognize the full legitimacy of black people. And even when it was begrudgingly accepted that blacks could be citizens of the United States, this understanding was strongly resisted for at least another 100 years. It's still being worked out today in the United States. And this is true of Canada as well. Remember the old Orange societies? Some of you are old enough. There was an attempt to equate Canadian with being an English Protestant. The WASP, right? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant. Or in Quebec, where the question is, who gets to be Quebecois? That's an argument that's still unfolding in Quebec today. Remember, some of you are new here, you won't know this, but back in 1995, there was a Quebec referendum where they were looking at separating from the country. And it just failed. The yes vote just failed, so Quebec stayed part of Canada. And the premier at the time, Jacques Parizeau, at the end of that election, got up and said that the loss of the separatists dream was the result of money and the ethnic vote. The implication being that Quebec independence was stolen by money and by outsiders who lacked real legitimacy. So this is a part of Canada. There's been resistance to the notion of Canada not having a ethnic identity attached to it. But over time, the notion of being Canadian or being American has expanded. Begrudgingly, yes, with much resistance at times, but it has expanded to the point that I think for us who have grown up in Canada, it's hard to fully understand just how elastic this term has become of being Canadian. See, because it's not based on any ethnicity or culture or skin color or religion. I was chatting with a young woman at Board Game Cafe this past Friday evening. She's from the Punjab, which is northwest India. She's a Sikh. And the world that she came from was very much an ethnic-based understanding of identity. She lived in a state in India, a province, where the vast majority of people shared similar physical characteristics to with her, shared a common religion, shared a common cultural heritage. And we were chatting about the cultural shift that she's had to go through to be here. It's not simply that she's now no longer part of a majority culture. That's a minor issue for her. The bigger issue is that the whole understanding of human identity has been changed for her. It's so strange not to associate national identity with a particular ethnicity. I saw this also at work at Board Game Cafe on Friday evening, last Friday evening. There was this 12-year-old boy who was recently come over from Vietnam. He's been here for about 6 months. I'll call him Peter. That wasn't his name, but I'll call him Peter. It's a huge culture shock for Peter. See, because remember, Vietnam is for the Vietnamese. If you're not Vietnamese, you don't quite fit in Vietnam. But what does it mean to be Vietnamese outside of Vietnam? Who does Canada belong to? See, we don't say Canada belongs to the Canadians. In that context, there's no such thing as the Canadians. It doesn't make any sense. Linguistically, it doesn't make any sense. We can't put the in, right? Canada's for Canadians. Without the, that means our understanding of our national identity is very different from most of the world. And I was talking with Peter, and I asked him what his Vietnamese name was, because it's almost certain it wasn't Peter. And he told me. In fact, I had him spell it out for me, because that's how I learned to say names. I need to see it first. Once I can see it, I can say it, well, eventually, right, eventually. And I asked him which name he would prefer I call him. Would he prefer Peter, his new English name, or would he prefer me addressing him with his Vietnamese name? And I was presuming he'd choose his Vietnamese name. But he said to me he'd like me to call him Pete. Not Peter, Pete. And that was a big surprise for me. And I think what Pete was saying to me is that he wants to belong here. That's his primary interest. He wants to find a way to fit in with us. He wants to be Canadian. This tendency to assimilate is something that's very innate in human beings. We want to find a way to belong. And when we deny people the opportunity to assimilate, to join the club, the team, the family, because of certain physical or ethnic or cultural characteristics, we undermine the very notion of what it means to be Canadian. Now, you got to understand, this is not how most of the rest of the world thinks. There are very few countries in the world that work this way, on this understanding of national identity. See, because most countries today are still tribal in their identity. And countries that are made up of multiple tribes really struggle with this. There's a civil war going on in Ethiopia today. You probably don't hear much about it. But there's more people who have been killed in Ethiopia over the last few years than in Ukraine. And the argument that's going on in Ethiopia today really is about which tribe is going to be paramount in the country. Which tribe is going to define what it means to be Ethiopian? That's the essential argument. There's a civil war going on right beside Ethiopia and Sudan. At its core, it is also a tribal struggle. Now, it's taken Canada a long time to get here. Here being having an identity separate from tribe. And we're by no means perfect about this. We have not yet become a fully assimilative culture. There are still strong tribal identities at work in our society, at work in you and in me too. Now, assimilation has a bad connotation to some because we often think of it as a form of coercion. But true assimilation is not about forcing people to conform to a pre-existing identity. There's no compulsion in authentic assimilation. It is a voluntary and natural process. You know, the basic failure in Canadian policy towards Indigenous people seems to me to be that it was a form of assimilation done through compulsion and force. We were trying to force Indigenous peoples to become our tribe. We insisted that they become like us in order to worship and follow Jesus. We insisted that they become like us in order to belong. But true assimilation is about allowing people to find their own way in. It means as people find their way in, we allow things to change and adapt and evolve by their presence. We are living in it today. You know, you can see it, for instance, in the kinds of restaurants that dot our cities today. Think about what kind of restaurants were around 50 years ago. And then you look around in Cambridge, Kitchener, Waterloo, Guelph. What kind of restaurants do we have today? There's a huge boom in ethnic cuisine. There's just so many more options than there was 20, 40 years ago. Now, I think this is a good thing. Who else thinks this is a good thing? See, it's not that tribal identity is bad. You need to understand that. It's just that it's not meant to be our primary way of knowing each other in Canada. There's something greater than our tribal identity that we share with each other. Now, where did this idea of human identity being something beyond the nominal characteristics that all people exhibit come from? And by characteristics, I mean skin color, hair texture, body shape. We could add in culture or religion. We might even extend it to sexuality and gender. Where did this expansive notion of human identity come from? Like, how did Canada and the United States develop an understanding of citizenship that is not essentially tribal in nature? And the answer is pretty simple. Both countries embrace the Christian understanding of human identity. I don't know how conscious this was done. I don't know if it was very conscious in Canada and U.S. doing this, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has shaped our way of seeing other people here today and over our history. Both countries are living out the gospel very imperfectly, I might add, because the strong tribal instinct in people today is very difficult to overcome in each of us, in all of us. But at its core, we have been moving slowly, step by step, in the gospel identity of people that goes beyond tribe. And Paul probably articulated this most powerfully when in his letter to the Galatians, he says this, and I've got it on a slide. He says this, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ." Baptism is the mark of the new creation. We have been clothed in the new creation in Christ. And the markings of the old creation, race, class, and sex, are no longer valid ways for us to see each other. Being in Christ means that our tribal identity no longer plays the central feature of our identity in the way we see other people. And I want you to understand how radical a notion that was in the first century. The whole world was made up of tribes. Rome was made up of 30 tribes. The whole Roman Empire was filled with tribes. The whole world was involved in tribal struggles. And then this new Christian message arrives on the scene and it awakens a completely new way of understanding self and seeing other people. And it must have blown people's minds even to start to grasp what Paul is saying, that your tribal identity really doesn't matter to God. Never really did, and it certainly doesn't now. See, if Christ is waking If Christ is putting to sleep that tribal identity in each other, then it shouldn't matter anymore. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, "For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." See, because in Paul's days, the primary tribal struggle was between Gentiles and Jews. And it comes to an end in Christ, he says. The primary argument of the world in Paul's time was the struggle between Gentiles and Jews, but Christ in this struggle is now finished it, terminated it by his death and resurrection. The dividing wall of hostility between the tribes is to be brought to an end in Jesus. In Ephesians 12, Paul continues, he says this, "Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." In Christ, one new humanity and one new human being is made out of all the tribal identities that we once considered paramount, most important. Now, many of us in Canada, at a certain level, breathe this in. It's become a feature of the way we see the world. We don't really appreciate anymore its radical claim upon us. The Christian ethos has seeped so deeply into you and into our culture that we don't even recognize it. We just take it as a given. Maybe we haven't even allowed ourselves to take it to its farthest extent, however. I think we stalled out on this a bit. See, because a part of Jesus' church, his body, Trillium, belongs to everyone who wants to follow him. Everyone. There's no tribal requirement to join this church. There's no color, there's no ethnicity, there's no political identity that's involved in becoming part of this community of Christ here. Now let's go back to Ezra. Because you need to understand that Ezra lives in the world of tribes. Because he lives 500 years before Jesus was born. He lives long before the effect of the gospel started to seep into how people see things. Ezra lives in a world dominated by tribal identity. And Judah, the people of Judah's main concern at this point is becoming assimilated into the bigger Gentile world and then disappearing. That's the crisis of the tribal world for everyone. Forcible assimilation and then disappearing. That is the great fear of ancient peoples. That's the great fear of all tribal peoples, becoming conquered and then disappearing from history. In the Christian era, that's exactly the goal, though. That's what history's been moving towards, that the tribes disappear into a new human being. Many peoples are made one by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his spirit coming to live within us. That's the goal, but not in Ezra's time. In this moment, Judah is resisting assimilation. And I think this is one of the reasons we struggle with the Old Testament today. See, because the Old Testament is about the upslope. It's about the struggle of going uphill. But as Christians, we live going downhill. We're on the downslope. The challenges of the ascent and the challenges of the descent when you're mountain climbing are very different. Judah is trying to remain distinct. And as Christians, we're trying to get past the distinctions. And I will suggest to you that this resisting of assimilation by Judah is actually part of God's plan. This is God's plan. The people of Judah have to remain distinct in order to create the proper context for the birth of the Son of God. If Israel assimilates prematurely, there is no foundation for the revelation of God in Jesus. Without a distinct Jewish identity, there is no Christ and there is no Christianity. Ezra says that the enemies of Judah heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. And it's clear from these words used here that the outsiders who have come to join Judah in rebuilding the temple of God are the remnants of the people of the northern kingdoms, the northern kingdom. Because remember, Israel was made up of 12 tribes because we're living in the world of tribes again. And when King Solomon dies, the tribes split apart. The 10 northern tribes go to the northern kingdom and the two southern tribes form another kingdom. They split up. And a couple of hundred years later, the 10 northern tribes were conquered by the Assyrians. And the majority of the people of the 10 tribes were sent into exile and they disappear from history. They're the lost tribes of Israel. And then the Assyrians, they bring in a large group of outsiders from other parts of the empire in order to resettle the land of the northern tribes. And these outsiders mingle together with the remnants of the northern tribes. There's a fusion of these peoples, and they become a new tribe called the Samaritans. And it's these Samaritans who've come to Judah to ask to be allowed to be part of rebuilding the temple. Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But see, the Samaritans are a mixed race of people. And because of this, the Samaritans have mixed teachings about the God of Israel, and Judah wants nothing to do with this. But of course, the refusal by Judah sets off a whole set of problems for them in the rebuilding of the temple. That's what usually happens when tribes are put against each other. When tribes enter into rivalry, they become enemies. There's a certain irony in all this, because God has to use tribal identity to bring us to a place where we can set tribal identity aside. That's just how it works. You know, as Christians, we're not completely immune from the problem of assimilation. I think we can have some sympathy for Ezra and his people. See, the world wants to assimilate us back into its tribal ways. The world wants to absorb us back into the antipathy, the hostility of tribal identity. Even Canada is not immune to this. There are forces in Canada that want to reemphasize our differences from each other, insist upon racial identity as the key characteristic between people. There's a movement to focus on all the attributes that divide us. In the United States, there are now two tribes defining people's lives. It used to be Catholics and Protestants, but now as we become more secular, it's called Democrats and Republicans. And as this intensifies, the antipathy and hostility between the two tribes grows. In the face of all this, I think the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only antidote to the tribal ways of the world. And if Paul were writing his letter today, not to the Galatians, but maybe to the people in Memphis, he might say, in Christ there is no Republican or Democrat, no progressive or conservative. See, Jesus calls us to assimilate ourselves to him. Jesus was born a Jew, lived a Jew, died a Jew. He had a strong tribal identity, yet he becomes Lord of all people. Jesus comes with a mission specific to his tribal people, the Jews, and yet he sends out his disciples to the four corners of the world. Jesus, the Jew, becomes Savior of all, Lord of all creation, the one who initiates the new creation for everyone. And he calls us as tribal people to embrace the wonderful thing about his gospel of love, something the people of Ezra couldn't do. See, because the door now can be thrown wide open to everyone, everyone. Everyone can join in. You want to rebuild the temple of God? You're welcome. Everyone can help build the new temple and the new creation. Jesus teaches us that our true brother and sister or sister is the one who draws beside us. Whatever they look like, or however they dress like, or whatever accent is on their voice today. Where the people of Judah lived in the ruins of tribal struggle, ruins that we still see every day around the world, we who follow Christ can leave those ruins behind. We can build a world on our shared identity as children of God, one humanity in all its infinite variation. Where Judah had to shut the door to the world to keep the lineage pure, as followers of Christ, we can open the doors wide. We can open our doors wide to all people, to all life. And our task at Trillium is to assimilate to Jesus and his way. And allow ourselves to become like him and to let his way become our own. Let's pray.